One day, at an hour that none of us are aware of, Jesus Christ is going to return for his bride. He's going to return for us. And my question for all of us today is, do you long for the return of Jesus? Is the return of Jesus something that's often on your mind? Is it something that you think about on a regular basis? Is it something that you long for in the depths of your soul? Because what I have to admit to you today is that I am often divided or conflicted when it comes to the return of Jesus in my own heart. On one hand, there's a lot of things that I look forward to in life. You may have seen my two little girls running around and my wife keeping watch over them. And I often think, what are they going to be like when they grow up? What careers are my daughters going to get into? Will they ever get married? If so, who are they going to get married to? Are they going to have children? How many grandkids will God bless me with, if he does at all? And the most important question of all, will the Toronto Maple Leafs ever win a series? I may never know if Jesus Christ returns too soon. But in another sense, there is so much that is wrong with this world. There's so much heartache in this world. There's so much hatred in this world. There is discrimination, racism. There is gross poverty that afflicts the lives of many people, including the lives of believers. There are conflicts and there are tragedies everywhere we look, to the left and to the right. And when I've been faced with some of the greatest tragedies that I've faced in my life, with some of the greatest trials that I've faced, I often think to myself, God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, why do I have to go through this pain? Why do other people have to go through this pain? How long until you return, O God? But one day he will gloriously return. And when he returns, he will put an end to all of our suffering. He will put an end to all of our pain. He will wipe every tear away from our eyes. There will be no more confusion, no more darkness. There will just be bliss and perfection in eternity with God when Jesus Christ returns. And so I have to ask you again, do you long for the return of Jesus? Are you conflicted like me, wanting a bit more of the things that could come? Or are you longing for him to return, to come for his bride? Or are you proclaiming from your heart, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come? Because one thing is sure in life. Life is filled with difficulty, it's filled with hardship, it's filled with trials and with tribulations. And some of us know the sting of that better than others. And so the question I have to ask is this: as people of God, who are called to worship the Lord and to love the Lord and to obey the Lord and to wait for the return of the Lord, as we bear witness of him to all people on earth, as people of God who are waiting for the return of Jesus, how are we to deal with the crippling sorrow, hardship, and suffering that we experience here in this world? How are we to respond as those who wait for Jesus when we are suffering? The text that we're reading today is actually written to a group of persecuted believers. And these believers knew exactly what it meant to feel discouraged, to feel anguish, to feel pain, and to feel hardship. And we're going to learn a few things from the Word of God today. We're going to learn that the suffering that we experience in life, it doesn't need to be debilitating. We're going to learn that there is actually a correct response to the suffering that we experience here on earth. And my hope for all of us today is that as we read the Word of God today and as we hear from the Word of God today, that we would find hope and that we would find fullness in the Word of God, that we would be able to find a source of joy in the Word of God that helps us to combat the sorrow that we are facing. My hope is that through God's word today, that you will encounter a freedom that liberates you from the heavy weight of suffering in this life. So please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 if you're not already there. The book of 1 Peter is written by the Apostle Peter, and it is written to a group of believers who are located in various Roman provinces, and these provinces are located in modern-day Turkey. And in verse 1 of this book, Peter lets us know what his intention is clearly. In verse 1, Peter says that he is, In verse 2, Peter says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to each of you." And Peter is writing this letter, therefore, so that these group of persecuted believers may experience peace and may experience grace in their lives. And Peter, in verse 1, he refers to these believers as elect exiles. So not only does he start the letter by saying, "May peace and grace be multiplied to you," but in chapter 5, verse 12, as Peter is writing to the elect exiles, he prays that they may stand firm in the true grace of God. And so this letter that Peter is written to a group of believers who are acquainted with anguish and hardship, he is writing this letter so that they could be encouraged. It is a letter of encouragement to these elect exiles. And so as a believer living in Canada in the 21st century, you may be tempted to check out at this point because you may think to yourself, "I have very little in common with these elect exiles." But I have a bit of a provocative statement, maybe a controversial statement that I want to make today. I believe that if Peter were alive today, and if Peter were to write a letter to the church in Ontario today, to Braidwood Bible Chapel, I think that he may very well refer to each and every single one of you as elect exiles as well. An exile is someone who has been expelled or banished from their homeland. But these believers that Peter was writing to, they weren't exiles from a particular land or place or from a particular country, but rather, as you read through the book of 1 Peter, we see that they are exiles in another sense. These weren't exiles from a particular country, but these people were exiles here on earth because earth was not their home. In Hebrews 11, we hear the story of all these Old Testament saints, matriarchs and patriarchs of the faith, who were called strangers and exiles on earth, who desired a better country, a heavenly country. And so although you and I may not experience persecution like the exiled believers in the book of 1 Peter, what we do have in common with them is that this world is not our home as well. This is not our forever home. You and I don't belong to the nation of Canada. My wife is Jamaican. She doesn't belong to the nation of Jamaica. My parents are Colombian. I don't belong there either. If you call on the name of Jesus, and if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then this is not your home. You belong to God. And so no matter what happens in this world, the pleasures of this world will never satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. We will only be fully satisfied and fully at home when Jesus Christ returns a second time to come for his bride. Our values are different from the values of the world. We will never truly fit in. Our allegiance is not to a prime minister or to a nation. Our allegiance is first and foremost to King Jesus. We will never be at home until his glorious return. And so although this letter is written to elect exiles somewhere located in Turkey thousands of years ago, I want you to know that this letter is extremely relevant to you today. We are spiritual exiles in need of encouragement. And so let's turn to his word now. I'm going to read it once more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a good God, and we thank you that although this place is not our home, although we are spiritual exiles in a sense, that we can look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. God, as I preach today, help me to communicate your word faithfully and effectively. And God, as we hear your word being taught today, let it take root, Lord, and let it bear fruit. May you be magnified, may you be lifted high, so that we can be encouraged by you and you alone. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Peter begins his letter to the elect exiles in our text today by encouraging them to turn their attention to the goodness of God. In verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This word blessed is often used when we are ascribing praise onto a particular person. And so Peter, right from the outset, is talking to a group of persecuted believers, and he is telling them, "Praise the Lord with me, for the Lord is good." He is telling a group of believers that God is worthy of praise, even if they are suffering. And he goes on to explain in our text why God is worthy of praise. In verse 3, Peter says, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." God is worthy of praise, Peter is teaching, because he has been merciful to us. And God has been merciful to us by causing us to become born again to a living hope. The term born again refers to spiritual regeneration. It's what happens to each and every single one of us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We become new creations with hearts of flesh rather than hearts of stone. We develop new desires, and we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And Peter is saying that when we become born again, one of the outcomes is that we receive a living hope. When we place our trust in Jesus, we receive hope. We receive hope for the forgiveness of our sins. We receive hope that we are reconciled with God the Father. We receive hope that we will be saved from eternal damnation and that we will spend eternity with God. We receive hope when we believe in the name of Jesus. Peter's first few words to a group of suffering believers is that God is merciful to them, and therefore he is worthy of praise. And it's here that we learn our first lesson. We learn that we can rejoice in our suffering, because we have a living hope. God has given us a living hope, so we have right reason to rejoice. The truth is that we all place hope in something. Some of us hope for love. And because we hope to love somebody one day, we go and find a spouse, and we place our trust in our spouse, thinking that we will find love through that person. Some of us hope for a comfortable life. And so we place our trust in the education system, and we get our bachelor's and our master's, and some of us our PhD, hoping that we can get a good job and live a comfortable life. And some of us hope for a long life. And so we place our trust in healthy diets and eating good organic food, hoping that we'll live a long time. But the reality is that the things that we place our hope in can often fail us. Just because you have placed your hope in the education system doesn't mean that you're going to live a comfortable life. Just because you place your hope in your spouse doesn't mean that you're going to experience love through your spouse, unfortunately. And just because you eat healthy every day of your life does not mean you're going to live long. Our life can be taken from us at any moment and at any time. And so the question today is, when we become born again, why do we receive a living hope? And Peter makes it super clear in the text. We receive a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Hope in other things will eventually let you down, but hope in Jesus Christ will never fail any one of us. In conquering death, Jesus Christ proved to us that he has the power to forgive our sins. He proved to us that he has the power to save us. He proved to us that he has the power to rise us from the dead when he returns. And so we can rejoice in our suffering because we have a living hope. The hope that we have is not dead. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the grave, if Jesus Christ remained in that tomb, then we would not have a living hope. We would have an uncertain hope. We would have a flimsy hope because there is no evidence that Jesus could give us the things that he promised us. But because Jesus rose from the grave and because he conquered sin and death, we can know that we have a sure hope. Our hope is alive and it is not dead because Jesus Christ did not remain dead, but rather he rose from the grave. And so we have much assurance through Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, we learn that the hope that we have leads to an inheritance. Verse 4 says that it leads to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that it is kept in heaven for each and every single one of us. And so what we learn is that what we receive through Jesus Christ is eternal. It will never be taken away from us. Many of us may receive inheritances on earth, blessings from family members and from other sources on earth. But even these things, they can perish, they can be defiled, they can fade away, they can be taken away from us. But the hope that we have in Jesus for eternal life and for the forgiveness of sins and for reconciliation with God will never be taken away from us. So we have great reason to rejoice. And the beautiful thing is that God promises that we will receive this inheritance in verse 5. We are being kept by God's power. We are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We know that we will be saved because God is keeping us through our faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So now as we read this letter from Peter to the exiles, to these persecuted believers, we see that his priority is to encourage them to praise God in the midst of their suffering because God is good. God has been merciful to them by giving them a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for them. He reminds them that God is worthy of praise, and it is solely because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that this hope is alive. And so we as spiritual exiles who suffer on earth, who are waiting for the return of Jesus, can know that we can rejoice in our suffering because we have living hope unlike any other. And so I want you to be encouraged in that truth, that when you are suffering and that when you are facing difficult trials, that you have a living hope. Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, there is hope for a future for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." And so, church, is our faith in vain today? Have we come to believe a lie today? The answer is no. Praise be to God. The Lord is risen. He is alive and he is well, and he is interceding on the behalf of each and every single one of us. And so we can rejoice in that. We don't need to suffer meaninglessly, but we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Our faith is not in vain. We can rejoice in our suffering because we have a living hope. And Peter now, in encouraging these elect exiles to praise God, he finally turns his attention to the elephant in the room. These believers are suffering greatly. In verse 6, Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Peter acknowledges that they have great reason to rejoice. In this you rejoice. You are able to rejoice in the living hope that you have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God, but you are suffering. There is an elephant in this room. You are grieved by your suffering. The particular language that Peter uses is important to me. When he says in verse 6 that they have been grieved by various trials, that means that they are facing grief through their trials. This means that their trials are not mere inconveniences. It's not a mere nuisance. It's not a bump in the road. It's not like there's an annoying fly around them that they can just swat away or get a bug zapper to slap out of the way. It's not a mere inconvenience. But they are being grieved. They are suffering because of their trials. These trials brought hardship to these believers. It's likely that they shed tears. It's likely that they lost sleep. It is likely that they were suffering greatly because of the various trials that they were facing. In the day of Peter, it was not uncommon for believers to be mocked for their faith, to be beaten for their faith, to be imprisoned for their faith, and even to be killed for their faith. And yet Peter has good news for these believers when it comes to their trials, and he has good news for us as well. Peter teaches us that the trials that we face in life are not meaningless, but rather that they are meaningful. Peter teaches us that we can rejoice in our trials, in our suffering, because we have meaningful trials. And Peter, to prove this point, he shares three truths with us about trials. The first truth that Peter shares with us is that our trials, our suffering on earth, is only temporary. Peter says this in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter, in sharing this in this verse, he explains that the suffering that these believers are facing is just for a little while. Our suffering on earth, even though it is legitimate and even though it is difficult, is not permanent. It is only for a little while. These trials will one day come to an end. However, the imperishable, the undefiled, the unfading inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ is eternal. When you contrast our trials on earth that are temporary with the inheritance that we have in Christ that is eternal, the two cannot be compared. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul the Apostle says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so Peter's first word of encouragement to these spiritual exiles regarding their trials is, do not worry about your trials because they are not going to last forever. They will one day pass away from you. And in verse 7, Peter continues his teaching on trials. Verses 6 to 7, Peter says this, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the second truth that we learn about trials is that not only are they temporary, but we also learn that our trials serve a purpose. The trials that we face test the genuineness of our faith. In other words, when we face trials in our lives, we can determine whether our faith in God is genuine and dependent on Him, or whether it is counterfeit and dependent on other things in this world. So when the going gets tough, are we going to choose Jesus? When we face hardship in our lives, will we still count God as worthy of praise in our lives? When our faith begins to cost something, will we sacrifice what we need to sacrifice and count Jesus as worthy of that cost? Or are we following Jesus just for the sake of convenience? Are we following Him just for the blessing? Just to maintain good reputation among our communities? Or are we really in this thing? Trials in our life act as a self-assessment tool. We can determine whether our faith is genuine or whether our faith is not genuine. We can determine our own spiritual well-being through the trials that we face in our lives. Trials are not a punishment from God, but rather trials are an invitation from God to depend more on Him, to trust more on Him, to become more reliant on God. That is the opportunity that we have when we face trials in our lives. And so that we know that we can rejoice in our suffering because we have meaningful trials. He uses them for a purpose. Now, the third truth about trials is that they bring praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is also in verse 7. It says that when our faith is tested by fire, that they and it proves more precious than gold that perishes, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in one sense, when Jesus Christ returns, we as believers will receive praise and honor. Jesus Christ will return, and depending on if we really believed in Him and really followed Him and really loved Him and we're really His children, He will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. In another sense, we partake to an extent in the glory of Christ when He returns. When Jesus Christ returns, the dead in Christ will raise up with new glorified bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of the resurrection from the dead, and he teaches on the process of glorification, saying that we will receive new glorified spiritual bodies. But in a more complete sense, in a more glorious sense, more than us receiving praise, glory, and honor, it is God Himself that receives praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we remain faithful to God in the midst of our suffering, we demonstrate a faith that glorifies Him. When we overcome trials that test us like fire tests gold, and we remain steadfast and we endure through these trials, we have a faith that declares that Jesus Christ is worthy of our love even when we suffer. We have a faith that proclaims that Jesus Christ is a present help in our times of trouble. And we demonstrate that we have a faith that proclaims that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. A faith that proclaims that we are waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we are eagerly waiting for His return no matter what comes in our way. And so when we have faith that endures fiery trials, when Jesus Christ returns, there is a testimony across the earth that Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise even when we suffer, and that Jesus Christ is a present comfort and help to His people no matter what comes against them. So church, we can rejoice in our suffering not only because we have living hope, but also because we have meaningful trials. The things that we go through are not meaningless. They are not just cruel things that happen to us, but rather God is longing for us to become more dependent on Him and to bring praise, glory, and honor to His name depending on how we respond to the trials in our lives. I became a Christian as a young adult at the age of 19 in university. I used to be an atheist. And a few years into my walk with God, I suffered a series of very difficult trials in rapid succession. The first thing that happened is my dad was admitted to the hospital for some type of a viral infection that they couldn't identify. And he was in the hospital for a couple of weeks. And at the same time, my mother was also admitted to the hospital for a serious illness as well. And she was in the hospital for about a month and a half to 2 months. And so within just 2 weeks, both of my parents are in the hospital and I barely know how to make my bed. And so I'm at home and I'm struggling and I'm wondering if I'm going to have my parents in the future. And around the same time, when I had become a Christian, I became a Christian through missionary dating. It wasn't through my wife, she's wiser than that. But my ex-girlfriend, she decided to date me as an agnostic person, and God was actually merciful and He saved me. But I thought that I was going to marry her. I dated her for 6 years, and that relationship that was supposed to end in marriage abruptly ended. So now both of my parents are in the hospital, and the woman that I thought I was going to marry is gone. more crisis in my life. And I was a very studious student in university. I got good grades. I was proud of that. And because of the stress of having both of my parents in the hospital and of losing the woman I thought I was going to marry, I was so stressed that my grades in school started slipping. So I thought, let me drop out of all my courses. And I dropped out of all of my university courses. And during this time of trial in my life and hardship and pain, I earnestly cried out to the Lord during many, many prayer meetings at our student group on campus. And I began to cry out to God, asking him, why is this happening? What am I to do? And I often wet the pages of the Bible with my tears. And eventually, through much prayer and through much crying out, I had a monumental realization that changed my life for the rest of my life. I realized that no matter how difficult my life gets on earth, no matter what I lose in my life, I will always be a child of God because I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I learned that no matter what happens in my life, that I have a sure salvation in Jesus Christ that I could always rejoice in. My life on earth may be a lousy life, but in the life to come, I will have everything that I've ever desired and everything that I ever need in Christ Jesus. And so I realize that I can always rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the point that Peter makes at the end of our text today. He teaches us that we can rejoice in our suffering because we have a sure salvation. Despite the fact that Peter had just acknowledged these trials that these believers were facing, these trials that brought great grief to them, he now begins to commend these believers for their extraordinary faith. In verse 8, this is what Peter says. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." These believers who were suffering so badly, they had never seen Jesus Christ in their lives. And yet they chose to endure through trials, and they chose to love him instead. These believers who had not yet seen Jesus, they still had faith in him. Rather than turn their backs away out of offense, rather than shake their fist to the air, they remained steadfast in their love and faith for Jesus Christ. And so their testimony was that they endured trials and loved the Lord and believed in the Lord. They had rejoiced in the man who they had not yet seen. And this, to the world, is craziness. To believe in somebody and to love somebody who you have never seen, who allows you to suffer, that is madness. But the truth is that people who have not tasted of the goodness of Jesus will never understand why we have joy in him. The joy that we have in Christ cannot be described to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul teaches us that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Other people in the world will never understand the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, but because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, because the Lord has given us mercy and grace when we did not deserve it, we understand why we have joy in Christ despite our suffering. We understand that we can rejoice in our suffering because we have a sure salvation. In verse 9, these believers who are suffering ultimately obtain the outcome of their faith. Peter says in verse 9 that they obtain the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Now, my theory is this. The reason why these believers were able to endure fiery trials is because they saw what was ahead of them. They saw that the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls, was something that they were surely going to obtain. These believers were able to endure their trials because they had a sure salvation in Jesus Christ. And so my encouragement to you is, no matter what you've given up in your life because of Jesus, it is worth it. No matter what hardship you go through in life because of your faith in Jesus, salvation is worth it. When it is all said and done, one day you will be reunited with Jesus Christ face to face. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more confusion, no more darkness. There will only be joy and peace and wholeness in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever. We are saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So when you are discouraged, when you are downcast, when you are facing anguish in your life because of what is happening, then I want you to know that you can rejoice in your salvation, that you have one thing that will never be taken away from you, that will eclipse every pleasure of this earth. Salvation in Christ ultimately is our greatest joy. It is our treasure, it is our great reward, it is everything, it is the very outcome of our faith. So may we at this church rejoice in our salvation in Jesus Christ. As spiritual exiles in this world, we will never quite fit in and belong until Jesus Christ one day returns. And so my prayer for us today is that we would be like the elect exiles that Peter is writing to. He said that they had a faith that was tested by fire, that proved to be genuine, and that brought praise, glory, and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. Is that not a faith that you want here today? That you would face trials, tested by fire, that prove you have genuine faith, that brings glory to God. This is such a beautiful testimony, and my prayer is that this would be the testimony of each and every single one of us here at this church. But I do want to bring up a reality. Although trials serve a purpose, and although they are a self-assessment tool that God uses, and although they bring glory to God when we respond accordingly to them, it doesn't mean that trials are easy. And it doesn't mean that trials aren't hard, and that they don't bring grief in our lives. And when we suffer grief in our lives, when we are suffering because of the trials that we face in life, it is easy to forget the goodness of God. And so if you've been suffering in your life lately, if you have been facing some fiery trials in your life, then I just want to take a moment to remind you of the goodness of God. I want to remind you of the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ, of this imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The truth is that you and I were created to be in relationship with God. We were created to love God and to serve God and to obey God and to enjoy God. But each one of us has gone our own way. We have chosen our sin over God. And the wages of sin is death. It is eternal separation from God. And each and every single one of us deserve to be punished for our sins for eternity, to be cut off from relationship with God, and to suffer forever in hell. This is what we deserve. And there is nothing that any of us could do to earn salvation. There is nothing that we can do to be saved. And our situation is utterly hopeless. But God the Father, in his great mercy, sent his only Son to earth, who lived a perfect life and a blameless life, and who perfectly followed the commandments of God, and who ministered to the broken and to the lost and to the oppressed and brought restoration and life. He came to earth on mission to willingly die for our sins on the cross. And he died on the cross for our sins. Mocked, spit upon, stripped of his clothing, beat, battered, stolen from, crucified, and dead. And he was buried. But he rose on the third day triumphantly, and in rising from the dead, he conquered sin and he conquered death. And because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, anyone who calls on his name, anyone who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and anyone who repents of their sin and places their trust in Jesus can be saved. We can become new creations. We can have hearts of flesh. We can have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We can have relationship with God whereby we can enjoy him and have relationship with him and serve him and make him known to other people in our lives. And this is the gospel message, that though we did not deserve to be saved, that God sent his Son on the earth to die for our sins. And so if you are here today and you have not come to believe in this gospel message, maybe your family has been coming to this church and you've heard the message over and over again, then like I imagine is often done in this church, I want to encourage you to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to repent of your sins, to trust in the Lord knowing that there is no other way to be saved from your sins. If you do this, then he will be faithful to save you. But for those of us who do believe in the gospel message, then I want to call us to cherish this message anew once again, that we would guard it deep in our hearts so that when we suffer in life, we can remind ourselves of the goodness of God, knowing that the message of salvation is our greatest hope, it is our greatest joy, it is our greatest treasure. But now that we've learned that we can rejoice in our suffering because we have living hope and meaningful trials and sure salvation, then what is the response? How are we to respond to this? And I have 3 points of application in mind as I come to a close. The first point of application for us is to be worshipful. Peter begins his text by speaking to a group of suffering believers who are persecuted, and he encourages them to praise God for his great mercy. And I think that we ought to do the same thing when we are suffering. When we are suffering, my hope is that we would frequently remind ourselves of the goodness of God, because in doing so, we keep a correct perspective. Rather than suffer and grow bitter, we can remind ourselves that God is good and that God has saved us. The second point of application is to study the Word of God. I find that the voice of the enemy becomes much louder when we neglect the voice of God, and God has spoken to us through his Word. And so I'd like to encourage each and every one of us to commit to regular study of the Word of God so that we can keep a correct perspective about the truth that God loves us and that God is going to rescue us and that our trials will not last forever. And the third thing is that we would encourage each other. Commit to encouraging each other. Last time I came, it was about ministering to the needs of one another. All throughout the New Testament, there are commandments for us to love one another and to serve one another and to encourage one another. And from personal experience, having gone through many trials recently in my life, I can tell you that when I find it hard to seek God, when I find it hard to pray, it is the prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and it is their encouragement through the Word of God to me that has often kept me going. It is the encouragement of believers that has strengthened me and my family. Church, I want you to know that we have a living hope because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. I want you to know that we have meaningful trials because they bring praise, glory, and honor to God, and they are invitations for us to depend on him anew. And I want you to know that we have a sure salvation that we can always rejoice in during our times of need. Truly, we as believers can overcome any trial in our life by rejoicing in our salvation. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to worship the Lord together. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you that we have a living hope. We thank you that we have meaningful trials, and that we thank you that we have sure salvation, O God. God, would you help us to love you wholly? Would you remind us that you are coming back again at an hour that we don't know, and that every painful memory will fade away, O God. Help us to rejoice in you. Help us to love you. Help us to find strength in you during our difficult times so that you can find praise, glory, and honor in our life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.